We're continuing our story here, so if you would just open your Bible to the New Testament to Paul the Apostle's epistle to the Galatians. And as a reminder here, the Roman province that is referred to as Galatia is that area we today call Turkey. And Paul is writing this letter to these multiple churches that were within that area of Galatia. Paul, along with a man named Barnabas, had gone forth to evangelize in the first century there, and many within that Gentile population of Galatia turned to Christ. They received the gospel message. You got to understand, as a Roman territory, though, there was a strong Greek cultural influence on these Galatian Gentiles, and they were, you know, kind of steeped with deep roots in their in tribal pagan worship. And so this is what Paul was dealing with. And so history tells us that soon after Paul and his company there returned to Antioch, where they began, that these false teachers, these men called Judaizers, they came and went into those churches there in Galatia, and they determined to undermine Paul's basic doctrine that salvation comes by way of grace through faith. Now, in spiritual language, they oppose that truth that we are justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, a friend of mine who has now gone to be with the Lord used to tell me, it was as if, just as if I had never sinned. Well, how do I get to be just as if I never sinned? By my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. See, Paul was shocked by the openness of the Galatians to kind of receive that heresy of the Judaizers and welcome it so easily. They taught you're saved by Jesus through what? Through Jesus plus the Mosaic Law. Paul gave a definite not a chance, okay? These false teachers were corrupting. They were literally twisting the gospel message. And Paul's heart was, I want to straighten this out. And so Paul then takes pen in hand and he writes this, which you have in your lap here, the epistle to the Galatians. These false teachers, these Judaizers had attacked Paul's credibility, you know. And so in the introduction of this letter, we came across it last week. Paul establishes what? I'm an apostle. Not sent from man, nor by the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so today, Paul's going to really elaborate on that, that opening, okay? So we're beginning today in chapter 1, verse 11, where he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel, and literally that translates, you know, that good news, right? Paul says, it's good news for mankind, what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, you don't have to swim across the ocean to get saved. You don't have to climb to the top of Mount Everest. No, you just believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the good news which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ. Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, okay? Apocalypse. An unveiling. The gospel of grace was disclosed to me by Jesus himself. It was a divine, direct revelation, okay? For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So now we're talking about this gospel of grace, and here I need to kind of explain. Paul was formerly, as he says here, a hater of the church of Jesus Christ. Tried to destroy it. Paul gives us some insight into how God often works. God can often have a sense of humor, okay? You take a guy who wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and what do? You make him the chief defender of grace. Now, what is grace? That raises a question. Well, it's God's undeserved, his unearned favor, which was given freely to anyone who accepted. Now this Paul, formerly known as Saul, so he's not a rock star, but that's how it is, literally. Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, his introduction to this grace, the only way I can explain it is amazing, okay? I'm sorry, but it's true. And many of you do know the story here. I know you do, but I want you to turn with me now to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9, because it fits so perfectly here with Galatians. So you got to go a quarter an inch or so to your left, right? No, not right, left. And I'm going to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Okay, so we're looking at chapter 9 of Acts. And it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. What a verse. So this was what sustained Saul. This kept him alive. Threats against, murders of the people of Christ. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so they're in Syria, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the way of Jesus, both men and women, he might, look at that, bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul, listen, obtains these letters, this authority to go out and hunt Christians. That's what it says. Now, why don't you keep your place here, and we're going to go back to Galatians, okay? We're going to wear out your Bible today. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So Paul is kind of remembering back, right, to when he was called Saul. Zealous. I was zealous. That's a word describing enthusiastic or enthusiasm to a cause, to a goal. Today we would just say, what, fanaticism, all right? And notice, Saul is extremely zealous, yet not for God, but for his ancestral traditions. That's what it says. So here's where I can go, tradition! You know, if you know Fiddler on the Roof, that's what this is about. Saul was a fanatic for tradition, but not for God. He was fanatic for a legal system. And here in our letter, Paul writes, listen, when it comes to zeal, I was at the head of my class, okay? I know how these Judaizers think. I want to turn now to Acts chapter 9. We'll look at verse 3. So this is a history story. You know, it's a history lesson. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Greek word kurios, meaning it's a person who exercises absolute ownership of rights. So this flash of light comes, and Saul says, okay, I give. Who are you, master? I give. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Wow. Now, notice, Jesus asks, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? And you need to understand, all of us need to understand this today, because the devil wants to dance on our heads today. This is the heart of Jesus toward every one of us who follow after him. You're going to persecute me when you touch my people. Please see this. Well, let's read on. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So this is not Saul's imagination, is it? The men with Saul could hear the voice, but they couldn't distinguish the words. And so Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, why? Well, Saul is a Pharisee. He understands this is a spiritual experience. And Jesus here gives to Saul this physical manifestation of what his spiritual state is. Saul, you're blind spiritually. You need to comprehend this. 3 days. And even though he was educated as a scholar of the scriptures, the Torah, it's still possible to know about God and yet not know God. So as a Pharisee, Saul understood what? Fasting and prayer. What do? They give me spiritual clarity. Saul's a man of the Mosaic law. But guess what? I think he was just saved by grace. Let's just read on. Look what it says. Verse 10. I'm in Galatians. That won't help. Really get you confused. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Curious. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. That's you. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Curious, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. See, so Saul's reputation precedes him. Basically, Ananias says, are you sure of this? I'm asking, Lord, please. But the Lord said to him, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. So he's acknowledging here Saul to be a spiritual brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Isn't that interesting? His scales fell. He had scales on his eyes before Christ. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Wow. So what we have here, fanatical hatred toward Christ and Christians, just has a head-on collision, right, with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Saul calls Jesus Lord. Curious. He receives Christ as Lord. Saul is baptized. He makes a U-turn in the road of life. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. And if you're listening and you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, today, if you allow Jesus to just touch your life, you will be radically changed. Jesus changes lives for the better, folks. Now, our text in Galatians, we've settled that. We're coming into Galatians. That's the background, verse 15 of chapter 1. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Look at that. I want you to notice, Paul is called through grace, not works. Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, this meticulous keeper of Mosaic law, he knows the difference between grace and following the law. He does. Paul, who had explored legalism to the max, okay? He says, I was called to the truth through Christ. Grace. I received, okay, there's an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you know, in chapter 1, he spoke of these riches. He says, Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he said, which he lavished upon us. That's kind of an older word, you know. He dumped it on us. This is good stuff, you know. So, verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased. So I'm going to clarify here. Jesus was pleased not by Paul's works, right? But by Paul's belief. That is, his faith. Jesus knew Paul was educated as a Pharisee. Jesus set Paul apart from his mother's womb and then called him how? Through grace, even while he was a Christ hater. That's our story if you've accepted Christ. See, understand, God had a specific purpose for Paul. He had a plan for Paul's life. And I know you've heard that, you know, the four spiritual laws, but it's still true. He had a plan for Paul's life. But Paul needed to choose Jesus, that is, allow Jesus into his life in order to set it all into motion. See, God honors free will. That's what's important to understand. God has a specific purpose for your life as well. And your answer is, yeah, but I'm not Paul. And I say, exactly. You really think, I mean, really, you think God doesn't know or understand what happened to you at work on Tuesday? Or God doesn't know what happened last night? Do you think that God really, you know, kind of lost track of you somewhere in all of the details of heaven, you know? And, oh my, he's off the radar. What are we going to do? People, everything in this life is the challenges, the situations, the conditions are all allowed by Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. Why? So that you and I would choose to believe in him, that you and I would receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. We would apply the principles of his word, which is in your lap there, to lead us, to direct us, that we would, why? Become spiritually mature and be everything Christ wants us to be. God is leading us. God is directing us, but we have to choose to yield to Jesus. That's the point. No, we are not Paul. Agreed. God desires to use each one of us in different ways and in different places. All right? So Paul writes what? God was pleased. And then in verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What irony is that? Here's Paul, educated, you know, in the Mosaic law, trained in Hebrew thought, and yet God sent him to the Gentiles. If you read through the scriptures, you'll see Paul kind of complains, not really. His strong desire is to proclaim Christ to the Jews as Messiah. That's what Paul's heart is toward the Jews. Yet the Lord saw best to use him what? Among Gentiles. So here's my point. And be very careful with it. It's kind of it's sharp. Jesus is the one in charge. He's God, we are not. See, we've got to realize Christianity is not about us and it never will be about us. Okay? But Jerry, my plans for my life, and you got to stop right there. Okay? Please. If you claim Jesus to be your Savior and Lord of your life, then what part of Lord do you not understand? Kurios. In Matthew 10, remember when Jesus, he was talking to his disciples about the cost of discipleship? And he said, a disciple, that's a follower, a student, is not above his teacher, nor is he is a slave above his master. In John 13, same thing. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Well, then Jesus said, but truly, truly, I say to you that a slave is not greater than the master. Neither is the one sent greater than the one who sends him. So if today you or I remain stuck on this, but my plans, then we must do what? We've got to stop and pray and say, Jesus, thank you for allowing this in my life. Show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to learn. Help me to walk in the principles of your word. I desire to mature, to grow in you. That's got to be our response. And he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, says Paul, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So what Paul's saying is here is, I never really was instructed. I was never really tutored by these apostles. Instead, I went away to Arabia, which literally translates desert or barren. But it also refers to that area we know today as the Sinai Peninsula. Barren, desert. Paul says, I went to a barren wilderness, right? So Paul, what is he doing here? Got to remember this. He's defending his gospel, the gospel he preaches. Remember, the Judaizers attacked it. The gospel I preach, it did not come from men. It was revealed to me when I was alone there in the desert with God. See, Paul completed his postgraduate theology degree at the University of the Wilderness. And he joined with other distinguished graduates of the same university. Exodus 3:1. What about Moses? He's pastoring the flock of, it says, of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, remember? And it says, and he led the flock to the backside of the wilderness. And there, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he encounters what? A burning bush. And there he's commissioned. There he's instructed by the Lord. Return to Egypt. Say to Pharaoh, let my people go, you know. Like the movie. Consider Elijah, a prophet of God. 1 Kings 19. Runs away in fear of wicked Jezebel. Rightfully so. She was wicked. And he goes deep into the wilderness. And there Elijah met the Lord, and a still small voice instructs and schools the prophet. Luke chapter 1, a baby is born. John, who would later be called the Baptist, right? It says there, he grew and became strong in the spirit and lived in the deserts. Until he was led by the Spirit, you know, into public service. In Matthew and in Luke, those Gospels, chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness. Led into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted by the devil, yet he did not sin. The University of the Wilderness. Now let's just consider that. You alone with God. Now, what excuse can you bring if you're late for class? How can you say, ooh, I didn't do my homework? You can't. I can't either. Listen, our major instruction does not come on Sunday. I'm just here to exposit or to open the scriptures. Your major instruction comes from God one-on-one. That's where it comes. So if you're at a hard place right now, if you're in the barren wilderness of life, and you know, man, it's easy to be that way today. Learn. Are you listening to God's voice, his instruction? And it could be quiet. It could be a quiet voice. We have to get away. We need to have that time. Are you reading the word of God on your own? Applying his word to your life, to your problems, to your complexities, you know? Or are you just still stuck on, but my plans? Folks, listen. That is the University of the Wilderness right there. We're all hopefully go there, and all of us will graduate, okay? Go to the wilderness and meet with God, please. And then 3 years later, he says, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem. I thought about that. Isn't that cool? I mean, the apostles were schooled by Christ for 3 years. Paul here says, hey, I had 3 years. I was taught by Jesus myself. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Cephas is, of course, Peter. I'm wondering, maybe Paul felt kind of like a connection there, you know? What you've got here is Paul, the persecutor of the church, goes to meet with Peter, the denier of Christ, and they just kind of had this thing. And notice how Paul went to Jerusalem not to be instructed here, but to become acquainted. He wanted to cultivate a relationship, you see, with the church leadership there in Jerusalem. This needs to be done. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am telling you, I assure you, before God, I am not lying. So this is all in his defense, right? So Paul says, listen, hear the truth. Verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So now after, what, years after his conversion to Christ, Paul returns to his homeland. Tarsus was in Cilicia, okay? And he probably labored there as a tent maker, which was his skill. Every rabbi, every Pharisee had a skill apart from the scripture. And there he, you know, supplied his income and probably did some ministering, I'm sure. I was still unknown by sight, he says, to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, oh, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. See, Paul was this kind of dreaded legend because of his, you know, former hatred for Christians. So very few Christians really knew him by sight. But they sure heard the stories. And so the Christians were having difficulty kind of believing that Paul had become a Christian. And, I don't know. I don't trust that. Do you? I don't trust that. That's a rumor, you know. My personal opinion, I think, is that Paul was probably just as amazed as the saints in Judea about the change that took place in his life. You know what I mean? Spiritual change, folks, is definitely miraculous. It is. So much money is being made by all these places, like one in Coburg there, when you're addicted to drugs and you can pay thousands of dollars. No name spoken. As people, you know, I mean, we often marvel at the changes that occur in people spiritually, you know. We say things like, man, I can't believe how much he's changed, you know. We know that flesh and blood cannot. You know, it's powerless to bring about that depth and that type of change as we see here in the scripture, or which happens in a born-again believer, right? Then Paul adds this, and they were glorifying God because of me. I think I could sum up this whole section here by saying the greatest proof of the power and authenticity of the gospel of grace is by the trail of changed lives that are there riding in the wake. Paul was definitely a changed man. There's no doubt about it. Are there any other changed lives in this here today? If you raise your hand if you've been changed. So if you don't know Christ, talk to one of these people. They'll give you their story. It's the truth. The transforming power of the gospel of grace. I want you to realize this. When God changes a life, you know, there's always a testimony. If you don't feel comfortable, you know, talking to people about Jesus, hey, tell them your story. Talk about your, give them your testimony. They can't say to you, oh, that's not true. Oh, yeah, it's my story. It's my life. See, understand this. No one can earn or merit God's approval. The truth is, we don't earn the approval of God by our performance, by our works. It's based on the fact that we love him because he first loved us. What does that mean? Well, before you and I were even born, right, Jesus demonstrated his love for us by going to the cross and paying our sin debt. Understand that, please. Comprehend that. And then give Jesus your life. Then you just give him your difficulties, give him your failures, give him all your frustrations, give him your dreams. How do you do that? Well, you give him your sin. And then you say, Jesus, just forgive me. I mean, cleanse me. And when you do that, what you're doing really is you're recognizing the power of his blood in your life. You're going, man, God did it. He did what I couldn't do. Change occurs. That's what happens. The power comes down. Praise God. So if, you know, if today you think or you believe things are out of control in your life or maybe, you know, beyond hope or that you know you need to change, then get serious about Jesus, okay? He wants a loving relationship with you. That's what he wants. That's how you transform your life. You don't pay money to people. It has nothing to do with good works, does it? When you yield, if you surrender your life to Jesus, then you apply his word to your life, the power comes down. The power of the blood of Christ. We sang about it. You get a brand new life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. So again, that word revelation, apocalypsis, you know. Paul had another unveiling, didn't he? And in that 14-year period, Paul wasn't just out there cruising or sitting idle. No, Paul and Barnabas had gone forth evangelizing. The Galatian churches were all then planted. Then these false teachers came in, twisted the gospel message, and these Judaizers attempted to what? To turn those Galatian new believers away from grace and toward the law. The Judaizers attacked Paul's character. They attacked his authenticity. They attacked his teaching. And then the Lord spoke to Paul and he said, take Barnabas. And he took Barnabas and this young believer named Titus, who, by the way, was a Greek. And they set off for Jerusalem. Let's straighten this whole matter out, man. Paul realizes it's time that the elders there in the Jerusalem church know exactly what my message to the Gentiles is comprised of. They need to know what I'm teaching. He says, and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul says, I'm being conservative here. Now understand, the church in Jerusalem was primarily Jewish, okay? They were Jews that came to Christ. So it contained many former priests, many former Pharisees, okay, who had come to believe Jesus was the Messiah, yes. And many, however, had strong feelings still about the traditions, the Mosaic law. Some even believed that you could not be a follower of Christ unless you were circumcised. That is, became a Jew. We talked about that last week. They believed the way of salvation came through Jesus plus the Mosaic law. So Paul wisely turns aside from those people and goes in private to the Christian leadership there in Jerusalem. And then Paul, he goes to the pillars, right, of the faith. And he goes only to them and presents them his gospel message of grace. And it says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. People, this is huge. Actually, I correct myself. This is colossal. After hearing Paul's gospel of grace, the Jerusalem biggies, right? The mainliners all declare Titus needs not be circumcised. They said, what? Titus, even though he's Greek, he is fully a Christian apart from the law. There is no need for Gentiles to become circumcised. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus alone. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in. One of your translations might read, they slipped in. The idea is, it was dishonest. Now, why did they come? To spy out our liberty, to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. They desired to bring us back into that bondage of the law. Paul says, this is a bondage freedom issue here, okay? Titus is the test case. The entire status of the Gentile Christianity, you and I, if you're not Jewish, okay? It was at stake. Justification by faith was on trial here. This is the last verse. I'm not going to keep going, so you can relax. Paul, perhaps, he could sense, in my opinion, where some of the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem were wanting to kind of push to take the church, okay? Back to the law. Back to the bondage, which no one at all could handle. Nobody could bear it. Today, it's wokeism in the church, right? Tolerance of sin and fear of truth. That's what it is. Paul knew this was a pivotal issue. And if Paul had not challenged this issue to be reviewed by the pillars of the faith, folks, maybe Christianity today would be nothing but a Jewish sect, another Jewish sect. We'd all be celebrating Shabbat. Nothing wrong with it. We're not Jews. We don't need to be Jews. We don't need to be circumcised. Praise the Lord. We don't have to sacrifice animals. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. We didn't budge one inch. We held our ground. And by the way, folks, we intend to do that here. We intend to continue to teach the word of God and the word of truth against the woke culture that surrounds us, really. Well, it's just right. It's just like, we've got to. Maybe Christianity would be just another Jewish sect. I don't want that. Paul defended what? The purity and simplicity of the gospel message, but he did it with war paint on his face. Paul was fighting for you and I, fighting for us as Gentiles. There's no need for you and I to become a Jew in order to be saved. Just believe in Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, shed his blood to pay your sin debt and mine. And if you accept that truth, you will be saved. So I'm going to clarify real quickly. Don't try to approach God through legalism, works, or merit. Don't do that, because it's through a love relationship that God transforms his people, okay? And then the power comes down. Just as there's nothing you can do good enough, folks, there's nothing you can do bad enough to neutralize the blood of Christ. It's powerful. So it was settled, it was confirmed, and verified there in the first century. You can see it right here. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of liberty. This is the gospel of freedom from the powerless religious words that are thrown against it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Yeah, please stand. Listen, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've walked away, wandered away, and now desire to return, Jesus acknowledges the fact, okay, that you are a sinner. And now you need to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and go to him and just say, Lord, forgive me. Just pray this. Right where you stand, Jesus, I believe in you are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you died on that cross to pay my sin debt. Forgive me. I repent of my wrongdoing. Come into my heart. Change me. Be my Lord and be my master. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that, welcome to the family of God. Man, this Paul's intense, man. But we need it. We need it today. It's like, I needed that. The truth of the gospel. The truth about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. People walk in the joy and the freedom of Christ and then share your testimony. Hey, people can't, they're not going to deny it. You just tell them and then you've left it in their court. So have a great week. Enjoy yourselves. And if you want to come here and pray afterward. We'll be here waiting, okay? So God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.